I was looking around and seeing some of the young men, and it took me back a year or two when I would visit with my parents or grandparents and have to sit in church. And some of the mischief I got up to, we were allowed to draw pictures on paper and then pass them along the pew, and everybody would start giggling when the sermon got rather bad or at least laborious for young people. And that was fun, but it used to cause too much of a disturbance. My mother used to get a fit of the giggles once in a while, and she couldn't control herself. So we would do everything we could to draw caricatures of the people that were sitting all round us, and sometimes draw the head of a bald gentleman that sat in front, and then we put flies on the drawing, or centipedes or something, and she'd start to giggle, and that would ruin her service. Boys do things like that, and they're allowed. Boys are allowed. There's a lot of things that can happen in a church. I remember hearing Dr. G. Campbell Morgan preach, and it was in one of my greatest drawing feats of all time. My parents, for some years, kept the drawings of that day. The building was enormous, with about four galleries, and it was packed with people, as I recall. And my drawings of that church were alarming. People were falling out of balconies, I remember, and they thought that was hilarious. I can't remember what Dr. Campbell Morgan said. I was too young. But I can remember being there. It's important that our children are there. It's important that they somehow hear. It's important to be where God wants our children. So let's now look quickly at the scripture. We go into the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, and we understand this story of how the Lord Jesus walked on water. A song has been made, "Then came Jesus walking on the water." If you turn the pages into Luke and chapter 6 and verse 45, Mark. You find that Mark has put the same story together in a slightly different manner, with one or two details that John omits. You'll also understand that we have this story put together for us so that we can comprehend more of the deity of the Lord Jesus and see that He is truly the bread of life. And the whole basic of this area of Scripture is to reveal to the congregation that read the Scripture that the Lord Jesus is indeed bread. He is that God has supplied to nourish the soul. In order to nourish the soul, there needs to be the right packaging. The right packaging comes by catching the imagination of man and causing that imagination to understand that it needs God. And what is necessary is a revival of soul, not just the placation of the outward, but the reviving of the inward. So let's look and see how the Lord Jesus reveals Himself to these people. He has fed 5,000. He is tired at the end of the day. And Mark tells us that as He is so concerned about His disciples and this great crowd of people who are grateful to Him, He says to His disciples, "Get into the ship and put out to sea." And they row out between 25 and 30 furlongs, which is quite a distance. And as they're rowing, a wind comes up and drives against them. And they keep rowing, and they're rowing towards the other side. They're trying to get to the other side of the lake. As they are traveling, the night has come, and it's in the fourth watch of the night, somewhere around the early hours of the morning, before dawn. And they're still rowing hard. As they row, Jesus appears to them. But let's just for a moment look back on the beach where the Lord Jesus has said to His disciples, "Get into the boat and go away. Go over to the other side." They don't seem to ask Him, "Well, what are you going to do? How are you going to get there?" They are obedient and go. They sort of assume that He must have His own means of transportation and will catch them up. But they go anyway. And then Jesus sends away, Mark tells us, the multitude of people and goes into the mountain to pray. And the multitude of the people see him go into the mountain. Now the curiosity of the people is absolutely at its height when the next morning they discover the Lord Jesus. And back in John's Gospel, the question is quite clear in that sixth chapter of John's Gospel. They say to him in verse 25, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? How did you get over here? We saw you go up in the mountain to pray and it was dark. Now when did you get over here? And that's their question. Now to go back to the rowers and the sailors at sea. They are rowing in the sea and they're doing their best to get to the other side when they see Jesus walking on the water and coming towards them. And they're terribly frightened. The package now is being made more beautiful. The packaging of the gift of God is being made more curious to them. They have seen him feed 5,000 people. They have heard him say, get into the boat and leave. And he has gone and talked to this vast multitude and has sent them away, perhaps in groups, but has sent them away. And the last they see of Jesus, perhaps from the boat, is that he is walking up the mountain and the last groups of people are dispersing, watching him walk up that mountain. When Jesus came, it made all the difference. But here are the men rowing away through the night trying to get to the other side of the lake, and Jesus appears in the water, walking on the water. Notice now the packaging is getting to look very beautiful. For they've seen him feed 5,000, now they're going to see him walk on water. He's making the packaging so glorious that they can hardly wait to see what's in between the packaging. What's underneath all this? Where is all this power coming from? How will they assimilate that power? The Lord Jesus, in order to bring them to this place, causes them to realize that he has seen them. He walks upon the water towards them, but would walk past them. Now it's curious how Mark points this out. I've gone all through the Gospels to identify Mark now. Mark points this out. He would have walked, as it were, past them. And they cried out. They were afraid. They thought it was a vision. They thought it was an apparition, his spirit. But they cry out in fear. Who are you? Lord! And Jesus gets into the boat. He saw them in their plight of rowing. He saw them in the industry of obedience. He saw them trying to get to their destination as he sees us trying to reach the destination in our lives. Many of us are thwarted in our lives. Many of us are disappointed in our lives. Many of us have lots of questions about God and much curiosity about how God develops a relationship with men and women and causes them to be on terms with him who is holy and we who are sinful. And there is a great deal of discussion that goes on from time to time. John brings this into focus for us. He starts showing us what's inside the wrapping, what's inside the package. And he shows us what Jesus says. Now there's some interesting things. Jesus sees them. And then he enters into the boat. And immediately Jesus enters the boat, it reaches its destination. Immediately, it reaches its destination. The Word of God tells us that if we can recognize that Jesus Christ is the bread of life, we shall have everlasting or eternal life. When we have eternal, everlasting life, we have reached our destination. That's what's inside the package. But they need further proof from the outside of the package. They are amazed. They are speechless. They arrive at the beach. Now, back over on the other side where Jesus fed 5,000, by the morning a multitude of people came, very likely without eating too much. expecting to find Jesus there. They had seen him send the disciples away. They had seen him go up into the mountain to pray. Now they come the next morning expecting, I suppose, to be fed again. In fact, Jesus indicates very forcibly that that is their intention. And in the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, he answers them. Now notice the answer. You need to turn with me to the 26th verse. In 25, they have said, "Rabbi, how did you get over here? We had to take boats to come here. We saw you going up in the mountain to pray. How did you get over here so soon? How did you get here? The boat left. There was no boat. How did you get here? You couldn't walk all the way round the lake at night. We saw you going up to pray. How did you get here?" Listen to his answer. Verse 26, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because of the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves that were filled." What answer is that? To say, the question is, how did you get over here? And his answer is, you're only looking for me because you want another free meal. You're only looking at me and seeking me because you want to be fed. That's a curious answer, and yet is it? He is bringing them from the wrapping of the outside of the package into the inside. He had seen them. He saw them when they were a great way off. He had anticipated their question. He saw them, and he came to them. He, just as he came to the disciples in the boat, he comes to this congregation of people, and it's as if he says, rattle the package and know that there's something in there of great substance. He goes on, "Don't labor for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. For him hath God the Father sealed." There is a colossal answer that has nothing at first glance to say in answer to the question, how did you get here? He is talking of something that is eternal. He is talking of something that is everlasting. He is talking of something that is not discerned by ordinary men, but is discerned by those who are chosen of God, who are the elect of God, who are called according to the foreknowledge of God, who are brought into the presence of God. He is talking to those that are spiritually minded. And I share with you today that the same message is being proclaimed throughout our land as the Bible is understood. The wrapping is marvelous in that there are miracles that are wrought, but the real core of the whole thing is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. He saw them. He came to them as he comes to you. He sees you where you are, as you are, and what you are. He knows you. And now he comes to you. And he comes in the manner of the Word of God. He comes in the manner of kindness of people. He comes in the manner through the preaching of the Word. He comes in the manner of singing of hymns. He comes through prayers, but he comes to you. Notice, will you, in a few moments, the Lord Jesus will explain himself further. They will say to him in verse 28 is recorded, it's recorded, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" What might we do? Says the Amplified Version. Then they then said, "What shall we do that we may habitually be working the works of God?" What are we to do to carry out what God requires? Now this is their next question. He comes to them so that they can ask the questions, so that he can give them the answers. He saw them, he comes to them. And here's a question. He has taken them all the way from how did you get here, never answering that question directly, and now they are asking another question because they are so caught up with what Jesus is talking about. And the next question is quite simply, how can we possibly be continually satisfying the requirements of God? How can we do that? You tell us, how can we do what God requires? Now, it's possible that they were referring to the area where the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees had put laws upon them, and through the lawyers, the administration of those laws that were too grievous to be borne, and they couldn't cope with all the Pharisaic attitudes. It's very possible that you're sitting in this church with the same problem. You don't know how you can keep all the rules of a church. And Jesus is saying, that really doesn't matter, nor does it count. No matter what the church proclaims as truth, only the Bible is truth. No matter what the church reckons to be right, only the Word of God reveals what is righteous. And it doesn't matter what rules and regulations the church comes out with, whatever church it is, it matters not. It's only what the Bible calls as accurate that is accurate. What is required of man is recorded in God's Word. What is required by man is recorded in the rules and regulations, laws and bylaws of churches and constitutions. God has requirements. And listen as Jesus answers their question. Again, he seems to go on a little tangent all of his own. In verse 29, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him that sent me. Now you believe on me, and believe on him that he hath sent. Believe that Jesus Christ, in the shedding of his blood, has washed your sins. Believe in Jesus Christ, in the crucifixion of his body, has taken and borne the burden and the tremendous weight of sin. Believe on Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead and is alive today, for he ever lives to make intercession for us. Believe that. There's his answer. And yet he goes on. Or they go on, and they ask another question. And this question comes up in this guise. All right, so you are the Son of God. We'll agree to that for a moment or two. We'll accept that you are the Son of God. But look, Moses gave a great illustration of that. He gave a sign. What sign are you going to give? And Jesus answered, and notice his answer, it's a marvelous answer. He corrects them. He said, no, Moses didn't give you any bread. He didn't give you manna. God gave the manna through Moses. God sent the manna down from heaven every day for 40 years. God sent that tonnage. God sent that enormous supply while the people were in the wilderness. God did that. And the same God that sent the manna down into the world to watch over and keep Israel while she was traveling in the wilderness sends down now the bread of heaven to you. Now we reach the whole point of this discussion and argument. Jesus then goes on. He says in verse 32, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He didn't say just to the Jews. He didn't say just to those in a wilderness. He said to those that are in a wilderness experience, there is bread, there is sustenance. Will you notice this very carefully? And then he goes on. Then said they unto him, you give us this bread. It's as if sitting in this congregation, you might say, all right, preacher, now we know in the package there's a beautiful thing. It's a loaf of bread. It's the bread called the Lord Jesus Christ. Now give us this bread. It's as if you're saying the miracles are the wrapping, the miracles and the wonderful things that Jesus did, like walking on water, like causing the sea to be calm and the wind to still, like causing all sorts of wondrous things to happen. This wonderful Lord Jesus is there. All right, there's the packaging. But now the living bread. Give us this bread. They were still thinking backwards. They were still thinking of other things. Their thoughts were still going back to where they were fed for nothing when Jesus fed the 5,000. And he says, I'll answer you, but not a way you're going to accept easily. You came thinking you'd get another meal. How many times, let me break off there and ask you the question, how many times have you gone to church and been thoroughly disappointed? You've gone to church and the preacher didn't preach the way you thought he would. The songs didn't get sung the way you thought they might. The soloist didn't hit the notes the way you thought they should. The organ sounded too loud or was too soft. The piano was too demonstrative or not demonstrative enough. How many times have you gone to church and been thoroughly disappointed, so you've gone away critical? That's what you can do right now with Jesus. He doesn't necessarily answer the way you expect. They expected him to answer in several different ways, but he only answered in a way to draw them nearer to himself, nearer to God. For he said, I and the Father, we are one. We're united in one. And if you know me, said Jesus, you know the Father. If you know the Father, you'll know me. How many times have you been so disappointed in church? Now you can be disappointed in Jesus. These people came for a meal and he wasn't going to give them one. He wasn't going to supply them with the very thing that their poverty demanded, food. Now, I'm quite aware that James says works without faith is dead and faith without works is dead. I'm quite aware we need to feed the bellies before we try to feed the hearts. I'm aware of all that discussion. But notice, Jesus did not agree with that discussion. That is the philosophy of man. We have taken what James said and we have turned it. And we have turned it to a point where there is sort of no return. We have said we absolutely have to feed, absolutely all the time, in order to teach men the Word of God, and that's not accurate. If we reach out to people and we seek to solve their material problem, that's one thing. If we solve their material problem, they very likely will go away having it unsolved because they will accept the solution as ours and not their own. You have only to watch the billions of tons of produce that's been given to poor countries and downtrodden countries, and because they have been fed by other countries, they do nothing to cause their agriculture to develop what they need, which is food. Now you see this picture in the world today. So Jesus now disappoints them. He lets them go physically hungry, as it were, that they might be spiritually nourished. He says, here's my answer to you. Well, I'll give you this bread. I am the bread of life. What I've been talking about all this time, says Jesus, in effect, is myself. I've been telling you that I am God's gift to this world. I am the bread of life. And if you'll eat of me, if you'll learn how to nourish from me, you will discover all kinds of great nourishment. The Lord Jesus is sufficient protein. The Lord Jesus is sufficient roughage. The Lord Jesus is sufficient of everything to nurture the soul, to nurture the heart, to develop the sinews that are spiritual and strong, that develops the health in the soul. But they were missing this. Notice he goes on. Verse 37, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. This is a passionate verse. And if you get into the original language, you discover some pretty interesting things. The Lord Jesus said, in fact, twice, "I will not, I will not." So that the Amplified Version cross-references this and tells us this. He says in verse 37, "All whom my Father have given or entrusted to me will come to me, and him who comes to me I most certainly will not cast out. I will never, no, never reject one of them that comes to me." I will never, no, never. Listen to the passion of that. You see, this bread of life, if you come to this bread, says Jesus, you will eat of this bread. The moment you eat of this bread, you become the one that the Father hath given to me. The moment you become the one that the Father hath given to me, you discover that I will not, no, never. No, never what? Let's look at that. The word is cast out, or it comes from the root word to throw away, to throw. To throw out from within. To throw out from within. We take our packages of garbage, we take them out of the house in neat bundles, and we put them in the garbage can. The garbage collector comes and he takes it away, and we don't know what happens after that. We don't want to know. We throw from within the house, we throw away the garbage. We take it out from within. Jesus says, if you eat of this bread, you will never have that happen. He is indicating that in the natural process of the body, we discard the bread. But he is such bread that cannot be discarded. He cannot be cast out from within. And the teaching here is quite colossal. He who comes to me shall positively and in no way be cast out again. He cannot be sent away. He can't be thrown out from within. Or he adds this, or it is there in the original language, into the outside. There's no way a person coming to Jesus and eating the bread of life can be cast from within to the outside. I will not, I will not, I will not, no, never will I allow you to be cast out into the outside again. So now we see what's inside the package. Eternal life. Verses 39 and 40. He sort of repeats himself and yet doesn't. Notice he says in verse 39, I should lose nothing. The Father gives me these people, you who come to me. You're given to me that I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Then verse 40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And again he repeats, and I will raise him up. Because he can't be cast out, I will raise him up. Because he is not cast out, the Father will raise him up. He is kept by the greatness of the power of God. Jesus saw and so packaged the package with glorious wrapping of miracles. Jesus came and answered them. He didn't answer them about how he got there, how he worked the miracle. He didn't give them a new sign. He corrected them when they said that Moses had a sign. He said, no, God had the sign. Moses was the preacher. I am the Son of God. I am God's sign. Will you receive Jesus? Inside the package of the stories of the miracles is the bread of life. Will you eat it? You may come disappointed to church, as they came disappointedly, they were sent away, no feed. But if you come to the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, you will never be sent away empty. Behold, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Are you eating of that bread? Or are you still staring mesmerized at the packaging? Are you still saying, give me a sign, God? There is no sign to be given. You're going to go away hungry if that's what you're looking for. If you're looking for the perfect church setup, don't join one. You'll ruin it. But if you find it, stay away from it. If you're looking for something in the church to satisfy you, you're looking under rocks, and you're going to find nothing but creepy crawlies under the rocks, for you'll find hypocrites everywhere, of whom we are all one. The church can't satisfy you at all. The church can only be walls that allow you to gather collectively to enjoy the fellowship and the Word of God. That's all. And because people gather together, there are some rules that we have to keep, and that's why. But the church can't satisfy the soul. Only Jesus can satisfy the soul. The miracles you hear about are pure wrapping, but the bread of life is Jesus the Christ. Now draw a sketch in your mind just quickly. The wrapping of miracles around a loaf of bread, which is Jesus. And he has said simply this, look at it with me, in this sixth chapter of John's Gospel, he has simply said in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Isn't that wondrous? Isn't that wondrous? Do you have the bread of life? You're still looking at miracles. You're still looking at the wrapping. Someone gave me a gift. A child of my own family playing a prank. They took an old tool of mine that I'd thrown out in the middle of the year because it didn't work and was broken. It was greasy, it was horrible, it was chipped, and it was utterly broken and destroyed. And they wrapped it in a box. They wrapped the box in all kinds of beautiful paper, and I looked at it and I thought, boy, this must be really something. There were bows and ribbons and cards and all the bits and pieces, and I thought, wow. It was the broken old thing. Look at all the miracles of Jesus and see the bows and the ribbons. See the cards and the beautiful colored papering, and inside you'll find nothing but a cross. That's all. But that's all you need. You receive that wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. You counted your riches gain but loss and poured contempt on all your pride. Let's bow in prayer. We ask that thou would revive us in the midst of these years, our Father. Sure, we've been disappointed in people and churches. Oh, Father, how often we've been disappointed and critical. We ask that thou would catch the attention of all of us, and that we'll all swing our attention towards thee, and that as we do, we'll take more of the Lord Jesus to our hearts, and the Lord Jesus shall become more passionate. Help us to enter more and more into his presence, that he may become altogether lovely to all of us. Almighty God and Father, help us come to the living bread and eat, and to the fountainhead and drink. Revive us, that we may seek beyond the packaging and discover the bread of life. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.